dealing with values, character values. We kind of finished up those last week, ran through those and started on the spiritual values. And these have to do with values you're trying to this is probably the spiritual values is probably to me, probably one of the tougher things. This is kind of a trainable thing over here. This over here, you can't really train it. You can't make your kid. I made mention this last week. You can't make your kids spiritual. You can't make your wife or your husband spiritual. They have to want it for themselves. And so we're dealing with the spiritual values. First of all, the love of God. How do you teach a kid to love God? And so I made a note here, and we're going to go through some other things, emphasizing what he has done. And we'll look at that in a minute. But a love for God, those things are developed through knowledge of what that child knows about God, what God has done, and what he will do in the future. I look over in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. We'll start there, Colossians chapter 1. Paul's always got a salutation with every church he writes to, every group of people he writes to, and here it's no different, Colossians chapter number 1. He talks about a faithful minister here in verse number 7, Epaphras, and verse number 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about spiritual values here that would apply to those folks. And he goes on and says, look at verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Those things in verse 10, walking worthy and being fruitful, cannot be accomplished unless someone hears some things. Verse number 9, and prayer is put on and desire. I was talking to Don before service, and he took a Dunn book to that fellow Jim and gave it to him. He read it, and was it his son-in-law? That he gave to his son-in-law, who is almost blind, and he listened to it audibly and got some things stirred up. So now, as a church, we're going to pray for that word as it went forth. So people have to hear some things; they have to be prayed over, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Isn't that what we're here for? Message this morning we'll deal with this year, but that's the problem with Christians in general, is they're not concerned with the will of God. And of course, Paul's saying they should. And so you have to have, you know, the order is important. Verse number 9, it comes before verse number 10. Notice in verse number 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and all patience and long suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're dealing with this, again, spiritual value, a love of God. The way you learn to love God, it's kind of like your parents. Love develops over time when you understand what your parents have done for you as you get older, as you age. He's talking about who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's that idea as you train your kids, they understand or realize that you've been translated. You were delivered, all right, from the power of darkness and have been translated unto the kingdom of his dear Son. So it's this idea of what you were delivered from. Paul puts it better here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this one. This one's a little bit probably better. Paul again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He talks here in verse number 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He's referring to the old nature. He's referring to the days before Christ, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Verse number 10, look at, who delivered us from so great a death. That's in the past. If you're saved here this morning, you've been delivered from the great death in the past. And look, he says, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So all three tenses are covered, the past, the present, and the future. And the more you read your Bible, the more you study your Bible, the more you understand that is the case. He's taken care of the past. He'll take care of the present, and he's definitely going to take care of the future. And so the more you know this knowledge and you have that knowledge, it'll help to develop a love for God, the things of God. And so as far as it goes with you, I get a huge blessing out of my dad. The older he gets, the more simplistic he thanks God, but he continues to thank God. I mean, his prayers, it turns into tears over just a meal. You know, I'm just like, I got to eat and I got stuff to do. So come on, make it snappy. And I appreciate where he's coming from because he talks about the past, the present, and the future. And as parents, this is the thing you have to try to get across to your kids. You have to, without going into the detail of your past, but when you recognize what God saved you from, what a great thing that is, your kids need to know about it. It isn't the new promotion. It isn't, you know, the new gadgets and all the things that go on in this world. It's what Christ did for you in the past, what he's doing for you in the present, what he's going to do for you in the future. And this is a part of that spiritual value I believe is so important and crucial to get across to your kids. Your kids ought to know that you love God and the fact that God saved you from what you were in your past. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure you could sit there and think about it this morning and go, you know, if I wasn't saved, where would I be? You ever have? I do that occasionally. Occasionally I run through my brain where what I was doing when I got saved, what age I was, people I was hanging out with, the things that were going on in my life. If I didn't get saved, I probably would have gone really down some really bad paths. There are people I knew, and a guy is a good friend of mine in school, and he's a real mess. I think about his life and where it's at, and mine probably would have been a real parallel to him. He married a gal when he first got married, his first wife. I think she was like 18 years younger than him, something like that. That does make a difference the younger you are, you know. But he ends up divorcing her and gets married to another gal who's really a lot younger. And he's got children. I mean, the whole thing just, I mean, utter mess. And you look at that and you go, well, I could have been that if it wasn't for the grace of God. You ever think about that? And so those are things, you know, a lot of times it's hard to explain to your kids when they see the pictures of you, right? And your hair's down to your shoulders. Anybody, somebody might have pictures like that or, you know, things you did and places you were, and you probably shouldn't have done those things. But to kind of shellac over that, but then yet let your kids know what God saved you from. I think that's important. What God is doing for you now, that's the present tense. That's that daily walk, right? And then the future tense is what we have on the other side, which is exceedingly far better than anything we have on this side. So this idea of love for God, I think it dwells on the knowledge of what God has done for us in past, present, future. I think that's important to get to your kids and help them understand it. It has to be real to you. There's a lot of things when you look at a family and you look at, you know, a bunch of kids, all the kids just way off track, and all you scratch your head and say, what happened? They must have been different at home than they were at church. And don't be that kind of parent. Don't be a one way at church, folks, and then go home and be an opposite way in front of your kids. Kids aren't stupid. They'll pick up on that. They know what you care about. They know what you love and what you don't love. They know all those things. They figure it out real quick. And if you love God, they'll know that. They'll know that. So you have to have a love for God, emphasizing on what he's done. Not only that, you have to develop a spiritual value for the Word of God or the love for the Word of God. Love for the Word of God. Well, how do you prove that? How do you prove you love the Word of God? Spend time with it. I used to get up early and read my Bible, and did it before the kids got up because kids draw your attention, right? You're attentive to your kids. But the Lord convicted me years ago, and you know, you have to read your Bible, parents, when your kids can see you reading it, and on a regular basis. You know, it's simple things like that that demonstrate what you love. Do you watch more athletic events on TV than you do read your Bible or the latest movie or show or whatever it is? You spend time with the things you love, and your children will observe that. They'll watch that. They'll see that. You can tell your kids you need to love the Bible, you need to study the Bible, but if you don't do it yourself, they're not going to pick up on that at all. There are, in this day and age, the hypocrisy in parents. Parents are wanting their kids to be this, and the parents are something else. And kids will pick up on that. They'll see those things for what they are. Look in Matthew chapter 4, just a quick overstudy of the Word of God and how important it is. But I'll give you these things again. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, now, in the book of Matthew, these are the first words recorded that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. I said it that way so you would understand the importance of it. We talk about the first mention of something, but this is the first thing that Christ spoke in the book of Matthew. Now, what does he say? It is written. The emphasis that Christ himself put on the Word of God and the fact that he didn't come up with anything else with the devil. He said, it's written. This is what the scriptures say. This. So you see, even when the beginning of Christ's ministry, the emphasis was on what God said, the words of God. That's recorded again in Luke chapter 4, verse number 4. But it demonstrates or shows us what the Bible has to say about those things. Look in Deuteronomy. This is where this text comes from. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Pick it up there in verse number 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God's approach, I think what you're looking at in verse number 2 is really not that much different today when it comes to the Christian. God wants you humble as you go through the wilderness. He wants to prove you to know what was in thine heart. And God knows what's in the heart of man. Book of Genesis, the Bible says, man's thoughts were only evil continually. God knew that. When God proves you, he proves you in the manner that it reveals to you what you are, how much you need him. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What a verse when it comes to the Word of God. That's what's needed. So it's quoted over there. The Lord Jesus Christ quotes it over in Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4. Has to do with the Word of God, how important that thing is. And of course, you know, I don't have to tell you that all the time, but it's something that's totally needed. Go to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Nehemiah 9. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 4, beginning of the paragraph. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, and Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shaniah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hadijai, so on. Everybody's laughing. You try reading all those. But notice what he says. He says this, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So he's talking about the name of God and where it's to be exalted above all blessing and praise. Go over to Psalms chapter 138. Psalms 138. Very familiar text for a Bible believer. This is where it's at. Psalms 138, verse number 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart before thy gods, will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. So it goes above the name. Over in, you write down Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. Verse talks about, I'm given a name which is above every name. Which is above every name. In winning people to Jesus Christ, one of the verses we'll use over there is Acts chapter 4, right? Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. That verse tells us there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. Saved. So you have the name of God that is above the blessings, right? But then you have the word of God that is elevated above the name of God. You have an elevation here to the word of God, how important it is. So this is nothing new. Nothing a Bible believer doesn't know. If you've been through discipleship, you've gone through those courses. And so it's a reverence for the word of God because God magnified his word above his name. George Washington said this, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and his words. I'd say a pretty smart guy. I think George Washington understood when they put out the Constitution and set this republic up, he understood that you had to have God and his words. We have people today that don't believe one bit of that. Abraham Lincoln, here's another one. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given man outside of salvation. Best gift God has ever given. It's the best thing you have. It's the thing you know that it's we survive by what comes out of God's mouth. I was listening to these guys talk about molecule structure, and they're getting some of this stuff. I can't even explain it. Molecules, they're manipulating molecules in California and over in England. They can see the manipulation of that same molecule in another place during the same time frame. It's quantum something or other, crazy stuff. Like I can't even, my head starts to melt when I try to get my head around it. And you look at those things and you have to understand by him, the Bible says all things consist. Everything holds together because God tells it to. And they can't understand it. The scientists, they get to a certain point, and then they have to cash out because they can't figure it out. It shouldn't exist the way it is. I mean, just so many things that you look in science. The proximity of Earth and the Sun, and they talk about the proximity. If we are closer to the Sun, we'd get too hot. If we were too far away, we'd freeze. I mean, just. Everything you look at that God touches, you see that God is involved in those things. And so here's some men in our history, some presidents in our history. They understood that. Christian, you understood that you don't live by bread alone, right? You live by what you get out of that book. Spiritually thinking or looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, I'm talking about spiritual values, that book is your life. That book is your sustenance. That book will provide you with what you need. There are 12 things the Bible tells us that it is in relationship to the individual. It's bread, right? It's all these other things that'll sustain you and I. It's meat, it's milk, it's all kinds of things. We can run references. We won't spend time there. But it is a matter of following the book. Go to John chapter number 12. John chapter 12. You know, scripture verses on your walls in your house, that's a good thing. I can still see a couple of them on my, if I close my eyes, I can think about my parents' old house, and I know where Romans 5:1 was. I can tell you where 1 John chapter 3 was. I can tell you where they had those verses on the walls in their house. We've got some new ones at our house, the new house, and I can look at those, and I read those, I think about them, I meditate on them. It's a real blessing for you. And so it's a matter of having the word of God around, and you need to do that on a regular basis. John chapter 12, look at this, verses 47 and 48. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That'd be John 3:17. For Christ came not in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 48 says, he that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The importance of knowing the word of God is knowing how you get through this judgment that he's talking about, because at some point you'll be judged by the giver of life. And so you look at the word of God and how important it is. If it's not important to you, it's not going to be important to your kids. If you don't spend time with it, they're not going to spend time with it. It's how the things go. And so you have to hear his words and do something with it. I've got a list here. I've had this for years. I think I have it somewhere. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. Seven wonders of the word. Seven wonders of the word. I might have given it to a couple of you at times, but I'll give it to you this time. Seven wonders of the word. First of all, the wonder of its formation. The wonder of its formation. And that would be the way in which the word of God grew over time. It's a mystery. It's a mystery throughout time. When you consider, there is no other book like it as far as its formation. You have the authors that have written it, not knowing one another, the time span between those things, the fact that those things line up. When you start studying word by word, precept upon precept, you start to see that this book was not written by 40. Those were 40 writers, but the author behind it all was God. The formation of the word of God is an amazing thing. It is like no other book, period. So you have the wonders of the word. The first one is the wonder of its formation, the wonder of its unification. It is a library of 66 books, yet it's one. I'm reading through a book by J. Frank Norris on the book of Isaiah. And, I've read through things I've seen before in the past, but the book of Isaiah, we call it the little Bible because it's 66 chapters. There's 66 books in the word of God. And there's a clear division between 39 and 40 in the book of Isaiah. And that has to do with the Old Testament, the division between the Old and the New Testament. You start to see those things time and again. But there's a unification in the books. It's 66 books, yet it's one. It functions as one. The wonder of its age. The wonder of its age. When it comes to ancient writings, the Bible is right there at top. It's right there at the top. It is a wonder of its age. It's the most ancient of all books when you think about it. You have Job's writings there, which are, I forget the date. What's Job, like 2,500? I have to look here. Let's see what the date is on Job. Yeah, he's at 1800 BC. Pretty old book. So you got the wonders of its age. You have the wonder of its sale. It's the bestseller of all time. There's no other book they've sold more of anywhere, anytime, any place, anywhere. You think about that. The most sold book. You know how you keep selling something? You have to have a good product. There's something about that book, and you guys know it. You're Bible believers. It's a supernatural book. It's a two-edged sword, right? It executes what God wants it to execute, but it sells the bestseller of any of all time and of any other book. That's a wonder of its sale. Wonder of its interest. It is read by all classes of people. King James commissioned the translators to translate it for the common man, that they might have the word of God to read. And anybody can read it. I was looking at most of the words of the Bible are five-letter words. They're very simple. Shakespeare actually uses more words in his writings and plays than the King James translators did. So I think the number was, I think it's 20,000. I think he's got 20,000 words in his plays. Let me see. I might have it here. I'll check. I can't find it now. Not going to worry about it. So you got it at sale. It's interest. Wonder of its interest. It's read by all classes of people across all spectrums. The wonder of its language. It's written mostly by uneducated men, yet best book of a literary standpoint. When I say uneducated men, when you think about some of the folks who wrote the authors of it, you got fishermen writing books, right? You have some guys, Luke is a physician, and he's a pretty smart guy, I would imagine. But it's written mostly by uneducated men. When Peter shows up and the scribes and the Pharisees are looking at what they're doing and they're saying, well, these guys are just fishermen and we haven't heard anybody talk like this, the authority that's behind it all, the wonder of its language. And finally, the wonder of its preservation. Wonder of its preservation. You know, you think for a book that's hated so much, it wouldn't be around. I was watching a thing about these guys back in the 60s, and there were 10 guys, and these 10 guys, they didn't like Billy Graham. So they got together and they said, you know what, we're going to kill him. And I don't know if anybody knows about this story back in the 60s, early 60s. And so they made zip guns because they didn't want to have a regular gun. So they had zip guns and they said, tell you what we'll do. And they made plans of how they were going to kill Billy Graham. It was a huge outdoor venue at a stadium, which he would do on a regular basis. But these 10 men, they wanted to be close to the front. So they were. And when that call was made to come forward to trust Christ, they were going to go up front and they were going to shoot Billy Graham. And the one guy they have on this documentary, he's talking and they're talking to him. And they got pictures. They had pictures of the stadium. They had pictures of what happened on this day. And he said, yeah. And they pointed out in one of the pictures where he was. He was right near the front. And he's sitting there and he's listening to this guy preach. And he said he's preaching there. And then he says, well, Lord, I know you're after me, but I'm mad at you because you took my father. And he said, I heard a voice as clear as it was day. He said, I didn't take your father. He looked around. There was no one there. This guy starts getting under conviction. And at the end of the story, when the invitation was given to come forward, he threw that zip gun down. He went up forward and got saved. And so did the other 9 fellows that were there. And you say, what is that? That's just an interesting story. How somebody is hated who preaches the word of God, and yet they're going to try to get and ruin them, and it ends up saving them. That's the thing with the Bible. It's the most hated of so many books, but it's still around. It's still around. If you read the Bible on a regular basis, what you'll learn, it is like no other book. There's things you'll read in there, and you'll read them 100 times. And then 101st time through it, you'll read it, and something else shows up. I mean, you can read it. You can read any book you want. Pick a book. But you read through a book 4 or 5 times, you pretty much got it down. You know the plot. You know the story. You know the characters. You read through the Bible, man, there's layers upon layers upon layers upon layers. And I hope that you, in your private life and your reading time, you've got to that place. Because that's what your children need to see in you. They need to see a love for the Word of God because it is like no other book at all. The Bible was the only book Jesus quoted. And then never as a basis for discussion, but to decide the point at issue. So when he dealt with any points or any, he never quoted anything else but the Word of God. Amazing. Amazing. You think about those things. So it's a love for the Word of God. I think it's really important. The freedom that the Word of God provides is amazing. My dad and I were just talking about it. I think it was yesterday or day before at dinner time. And he told me, because I was telling him about that story about Billy Graham. He says, him and mom went to a Billy Graham crusade before he was saved, my dad. And he said that was probably the one time or thing it kicked off a thought in his mind about the Catholic Church. And it got his mind and his heart starting to kind of think about am I okay with God? And I never knew that about my dad. And so he was telling me about that. But he said, you know what? The moment he got saved, he said, the freedom was amazing. Growing up in a Catholic home where, and, you know, he's talking about all these neighbor kids and stuff. It's, I'm getting a lot out of it. I really am. It's just been a good time just to learn a little more of my dad's history. But he talked about his conversion there, and he said the freedom that he had was quite amazing when he trusted Christ and knew that what he had believed in and what he had followed his entire life was wrong, and now he got the truth. And I'm reminded, you know, the verse over there in John chapter 8, verse number 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And it did. So, Christian, when it comes to getting back to our spiritual values here, a love for the Word of God, these are difficult because they have to be demonstrated. I mean, you can fake reading your Bible maybe for a couple months, but years and years and years, your kids. I mean, that's the thing about my mom. She had two books. She'd have her prayer request, her booklet there, and it was about this thick, the last one she had. And you'd look in that book, and she'd have every name of who she was praying for, why she was praying for him, all that kind of stuff. And then she had her Bible. And, you know, my dad will talk about it even now. He'll say, oh, man, I started reading. I read for 3 hours. You would think at his age, he doesn't have to read the Bible anymore. He enjoys it so much. He loses track of time. Here I am, I'm going to be 60 this year. And I think about it. I said, even now, my dad is being a blessing and helped me to see how important the Word of God is. It's the one thing that really sustains him. It's the one thing that helps him through all the grief. Anything he's going through, it helps him. And he's still, to this day, getting things out of the Word of God. That's a blessing. That's what you need as parents to your children. You need them to understand the Word of God, how important that the Word of God is. He says this in John chapter 14, verse number 15. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You keep my commandments. What are the commandments we find in the New Testament? There's three of them. I'll give you these three when it comes to the Word of God. First of all, you're supposed to read it. Give exhortation to reading, right? So you should read the Bible. You should spend time reading the Bible on a regular basis. I don't care what time of day. Moms and dads, it's good for your kids to see you to do it. And I know it might kink your schedule a little bit to where you have to do it. But when they're at that age, that young age, where they can see you on a consistent basis reading your Bible, I think that's super important. But you have to read your Bible without distraction. Read your Bible. A lot of times if you have a Bible, it's got footnotes, you know, in the middle. That could be distracting, but you want to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Next thing you want to do, you want to study the Bible. You're supposed to study, show yourself to prove unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to study the Bible. Now, that's beyond just reading. You study it for what purpose? So that you're approved of God. The bigger non-denominational churches, they don't study. They don't have Sunday school classes anymore. They've eliminated all that. All they have is they have what they call a worship service, and they don't even understand what that's all about. But they have very little teaching. They'll teach in subgroups, and it's divided among usually, you know, 50 people that do all the teaching there, and they're not even all on the same page. It's a real mess. But you need to study the Bible, and you need to study it and rightly divide it that you might be approved of God. If you're not studying the Bible, you cannot be approved of God. That's it. Simple as that. You're supposed to meditate upon the Word of God. You're supposed to meditate upon it. What does that mean? What is meditation? Meditation is consumption or consuming of the Word of God. It's when you memorize the Scripture, and then not only do you memorize it, but then you just dwell on it. You think about what it's trying to say to you, because this book has life. God has breathed life into the Word of God. So you want to get to a place where you are meditating on it. You're taking those things I mean, I love when I find a scripture that really speaks to my heart. I'll write it down and put it in my pocket. Put it either in this pocket with my phone or this pocket here in the front. And when I pick out my phone, I can feel it's there. I'll pull it out. I'll read it. Put it back in. And you read that thing and you'll start meditating on the word, and you'd be surprised what God will give you just on one verse or two verses that are connected. And you start looking at those things and say, wow, this is really something there. And that Bible just opens up to you if you'll spend the time in it and you meditate on it. But you have to do that, mom and dad. You have to do that. Why? You have to develop a love for the word of God. It is more important than anything else you've got going on. It is what, as I said before, it is what that will sustain you in this life, spiritually speaking. Can you work a job and, you know, pay the bills and eat your food? And all, you know, I'm not talking about the physical as much. I'm talking about the spiritual things. If you don't have and develop a relationship with the word of God, you can't expect your kids to do the same. Not going to happen. It is right there at the top of the list of spiritual values that your kids need to have. Thirdly, you need to have a love for the work of God. Work of God. What is that? You know, I find today, and then we'll probably close here with this. We'll get started on it. But the big churches now, the big box churches, they have nothing. They teach nothing when it comes to the work of God, because all they have is programs and fun and games and all the stuff that goes with it. That's where they're at. I've been around enough of them. We got to do another job for one here in a week or two, and we'll be back over there doing some work. And what they've really missed out is they don't. First of all, they don't even define what the work of God is. They don't know what that is. The work of God is glorifying God for His pleasure. We are and we're created. So the work of God involves pleasing God with what He has given you, what gifts you have. And so you have to develop a love for the work of God. And how do you do that? Well, it starts. A lot of this is contingent. We talked about it in some of these other here, this duty, responsibility. We looked at some of those verses. The work of God can only be accomplished when you have someone who has character values that understands putting others before themselves is even more important. The adage of joy. Joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You want joy in this life? That's where it's found. It's found in serving Jesus Christ. It's found in putting Him first. It's found in putting others before yourself. Christ is our ultimate example. He gave of Himself. He did for others, and he didn't do for himself, but he had a love for others and for service toward the Father. And so he accomplished those things in this life. And when it comes to spiritual values for the Christian, we're going to talk about it even more so next week about the work of God and how important that is. And how do you help your children to understand that and see that? You know, the old adage of leading a horse to water, you can't make him drink. And so you want to try to work on this avenue, and we'll talk about we're out of time. We won't run it all, but we'll get into this next week, the work of God. Anyway, I think it's real important to kind of help kids to see that. That's something you do, you know, at home when you talk about, you know, doing. You have one of your kids do something for the other kid and vice versa and all that kind of stuff. It starts there at the home. It starts in those character values, but it does go over to the spiritual values, and we'll talk about that next time when we deal with the work of God. All right, take it.